Planograph is a way in which you can teach. It's kind of interesting, and it's been used for years and years and years. Well, we're going to do planograph here just for a moment to kind of give you a theme interpretation. Go for it, Larry.
Stewardship. It's kind of a churchy word, but what does it mean? This is stewardship, plain and simple. Meet John. He loves to play golf, eat Italian, and go to the movies. He has a house, a car, and a job that pays the bills. In his free time, he catches up on the latest game, and he plays his guitar. So here's where stewardship comes in. Everything John has, from his TV, to his car, to even his ability to play guitar. Well, none of it actually belongs to him. Are you ready for this? From the little things, all the way to the big stuff, like his house, it all belongs to God. You're a steward of everything God gave you. It's a privilege, and He expects you to be responsible, not just with your finances, but your time, talents, and toys. So what does it mean to be responsible? Well, like hosting a Bible study at your house, or using your free time to visit someone in the hospital, or how about giving money to an out-of-work friend? It's all stewardship. So when it's time to give back, say the plate gets passed, or the children's minister asks you to serve in the toddler's room again, think to yourself this one simple question. Does what I have belong to me or God?
Stewardship, an amazing study. And as you begin to think about stewardship, the good Lord talked to it about 20% of the word. If you read it, it's connected into that ballpark. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at stewardship. We're going to learn something. It's far deeper. It's far exciting. It's far, something that's going to reach out there and grab you. Because the base study of what I'm going to be working with is from a guy named Tony Evans. Many of you have heard the Urban Renewal and Tony Evans. And back about 12 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, he wrote a series, or he preached a series, actually, on stewardship. And somehow those words just kind of connected. And so therefore, I'd like to bring you a lot of good truth so you can say, some of you are going to say, well, I've read that before. I'm going to say, good, I'm going to reinforce what you read. At the same time, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives where we are today, 12, 15 years later. What's God doing today in the world of stewardship? So let's look at stewardship. We're going to begin by looking at the nature of stewardship. And if we're going to capture this thought, we got to really begin with the author of stewardship. Now, we're going to be basically, it's going to be a teaching session now here for the next few weeks. So y'all going to have to bear with me. I've got a ton of material that I want to give to you in a precise time. But who is the author of stewardship? It's none other than God. God is the author. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was God. And then as you go to follow this line and finding out that God Himself is the author, well, let me put it in layman's terms. Who's the boss of the company? God is. Okay? So if God's the boss of the company, then all of a sudden we begin to look in a relative, in a more personal way. And if God's the owner of the company, we are the stewards. In other words, we are going to be applying our lives to His program. So God created man after His own image. He created the universe. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to flip over there real quick, in Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to point some words out to you. In verse 6, it says, then God said. And in verse 9, it says, then God said. And in verse 14, it says, then God said. And verse 20, it said, then God said. In verse 24, it says, then God said. Verse 26, it says, then God said. Wow, all of a sudden, what are you picking up here? You're finding that God's doing the talking in it. And so when we begin to look right here, the Bible opens up with God talking and not man. So it opens up with God doing and not man. It opens up theologically, not anamorphically, or in other words, it opens up about God and not human beings. So if we're going to understand stewardship, we must begin with ownership. And if we go with ownership, we've got to understand sovereignty. And if we understand sovereignty, then all of this thing goes back to God. So it's kind of enlightening to think that everything on the planet was designed to be managed. What? That's right. In business terms, everything in the company that is used belongs to God, and He is the owner of the company, and so everything here we're supposed to do for Him, we're supposed to manage it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Scripture says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So what does He open up with? He says, "I created you." First of all, created this beautiful world. I brought all the ingredients in here. And now He says to us, "I want you to manage it." God then gave the responsibility for man and for woman to manage this world. Now that's kind of enlightening. Wow, God gave us purpose and meaning, and His creation was comprehensive. So if you're going to understand stewardship, the first thing we got to understand is ownership. Now, ownership beginning. Where does it begin? This thought pattern right here. Ownership starts with the thesis that anything that you own, you don't really own. You manage because it is the property of another. In this case, it is the property of God. So what do you own? Nothing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that free? So it all belongs to God. Now let's say it's the property of God. Now let's reinforce this, because sometimes we have some slow movers. Okay, so let's just really think about this. Michael's real slow this morning because he stayed up half the night. So Michael, would you hang in there with me? I'm going to give you a few verses. All right, Michael is with me this morning. In Exodus 19:5, the Scripture says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Well, what about Psalm 89 verse 11? "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." Who owns it all? If that's not enough for Michael, Psalm 50 verse 11, it says, "I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Psalm 50 verse 12 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell them, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." 1 Chronicles 20:11, the Scripture says, "Thine, O Lord, is greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, thou art exalted above all." 1 Corinthians 10:26, the Scripture says, "For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein." 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Whoa, I believe that's enough to convince Michael. What do you think? That did it. Okay, all right. Michael is a convert. He knows that God owns, He owns everything. So therefore, the Bible spares no apology about who you're working for. The Bible lets you know from the very beginning that anything that you touch, somebody else owns. You own nothing. The ultimate proof is that one day, you're going to expire, Morgan. One day, it is going to be there. And when you expire, everything's going to be left behind. So what do you own? What are you going to carry with you? Absolutely nothing. All right. So the point is, we may say, "I own my house, I own my car," but that's only relatively speaking. That is not an absolute truth. I can only say about my ownership is to try to keep you from taking what I've got. But ultimately, I don't own it. By the way, when I have a flat tire, who has a flat tire? God does. Isn't that amazing? "Hey God, your tire's flat." Isn't that something? And all of a sudden we recognize that what's going on here, if the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, there's no room for you to own anything. So all of a sudden we begin to recognize this. Now let's put it in scientific terms. Okay? There's a geoscientist who said, look, I'm tired about all this God stuff. I'm sick about all this God. I don't need God. I can do it all myself. And so this is a fictitious story. So he goes to heaven and says, okay, God, we're going to have it out. And I'm just going to show you about the creation of man. And he says, okay, we're going to do it now. So God says, you go first. And he says, okay. He says, and he gathered up a little bit of dust. And God said, oh no, you get your own dust. So all of a sudden we recognize who owns it all. God does. And the only reason that you're sitting here today is because... And God is supplying you the air. Folks, if you can't breathe, it's over with. It's over with. And so therefore, the only reason that you're sitting flat down right now and not floating up through the air is because gravity. And God created gravity. Now, the problem with autonomous man today is he no longer wants to see himself as a steward. What he wants to do, he wants to see himself as an owner. Look what I own. And what's that bumper snicker say? The one with the most toys at the end wins. He doesn't own the toys. He's just a manager. A manager. So the author of stewardship is his owner. Now let's think about it. When you understand who the author is, then this is going to affect your attitude. Because the attitude is that of gratitude. In Genesis 1:28. The scripture says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. God wants you to have dominion. Subdue it. Bring it underneath your feet. And once you know who the author is, then it's going to affect your attitude. In other words, we are to subdue it. We are to have dominion over it. We are to have that trample under our feet. God supplied the earth. And now God wants you to rule the earth. He wants you to manage it. God wants man to function on the purpose that He allowed man to have. Now what are we talking about here? Whenever a steward acts like he has, like he's the owner, we got a problem. Now what are you talking about? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I am the master of my soul. I am the captain of my life. Hey folks, that's the wrong answer. We don't even own ourselves. We belong to someone else. And so therefore, man's stewardship is delegated and it is limited. Now this is where it really gets warmed up. Man's stewardship is delegated and limited. That leads us to the doctrine of evolution. Now, where is this problem of evolution? You know what evolution is? Man came from apes, right? You know what the real thing behind this is? That theory is a doctrine. It has religious tenet to it. In other words, most people worry about evolution, about becoming the first cause. When did man come? Where did he come from? But the issue of evolution is Darwinism. Now, what Darwinism seeks to do, Darwin is a long concept that says, as long as the concept of God is around, man is accountable to someone bigger than himself. So Darwinism says, look, if I've got to get rid of God, or I've got to be accountable to God. And does man like to be accountable to anybody? No. So what has he got to do? I've got to put something in the place of God. And so therefore, what I'm going to do then, I'm going to create this theory, and I'm going to make God some kind of impersonal God. And so therefore, when God becomes this impersonal God, then He is just a part of a process. And so the only thing that I have to answer to is a process, not a personal God. But Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. God made man in His own image. And so therefore, theology of humanism is trying to elevate man and trying to make a God out of man. Have you ever heard that in some religions? Ultimately, they want to be a God. That's the same thing as talking about Darwinism. Trying to make the world a process, not a personal relationship with God. So what God is telling us, the attitude of the steward is that God put us here to rule things and it belongs to Him. But do we have a tendency to forget Deuteronomy chapter 8. You want to turn right in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. The scripture says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you bless the Lord your God for the good of the land which the Lord has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgment, and His statutes which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell therein, and when the herds and the flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Did you hear that? When you get full, you have a tendency to forget where you came from. And so God is telling us, very important right here, don't forget. In fact, in chapter 8 and verse 17, He says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and thy might, in my hands I have made these things. I've gotten me this wealth." What do we forget? You know what? Do you remember when you was in the trailer and then you moved to the house? Or maybe when you was in the apartment and you moved to the house? Yeah, do you remember that? Or do you remember that time that you used to drive a Ford and now you drive a Dodge? Do y'all remember that? Or some drove a Volkswagen and now they drive a Mercedes-Benz? Do you remember that? Don't forget when things get better. Don't forget that God is the one who gave you the ability to make things better. And we need to have that attitude of gratitude for Him. But do you know what people are a lot like? People are a lot like dogs. I mean, think about this. Some people like dogs. All they do is eat and sleep and growl. Not your dogs. Okay? But some dogs, all they do is eat and sleep and growl. Well, who feeds the dogs? Who waters the dogs? And you don't growl at the one that's feeding you. Hey, have you ever known some young people? What do? They eat, and they have AC, and they growl at the parents. You know, that ought not be that way, should it? So, in other words, what we need to realize is the attitude of the steward is don't forget the source. Where did all of these things come from? God does what He pleases. God does what He pleases because He is God and I am not. Job chapter 23 verse 13 says, but He... excuse me, here it comes again. But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doth. Or Job 42 verse 2 says, I know that Thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. In other words, God can do what God wants to do. So what does He say? The attitude of the steward is to say, thank you. By the way, why do we come to church? Mama made me. No, that's not the right answer either. Why do we come to church? We ought to come to church to say to God, thank you. Thank you. If for no other reason we come to church and we just said thank you to God, that's reason enough to come. We recognize the air we breathe and we say, thank you, God. And I recognize the money to buy food that we need and I say, thank you, God. And I recognize the grace that has kept me and we say, thank you, God. Thank you. Well, the attitude of the steward is gratitude. That's what got Nebuchadnezzar. Do y'all remember Nebuchadnezzar? The way you spell Nebuchadnezzar is Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, all right, that's the way I remember it. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a king, all right? He was one of the great kings of the Assyrians and all. And all of a sudden in his life, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, they went in and they captured Jehoiakim of Judah, actually from Babylon. And so therefore they brought all the vessels from the house of God. And they took him to the gods because they said, my God's bigger than your God. That's what he was saying, Nebuchadnezzar, in that day. My God's bigger than your God. And then all of a sudden, we see in chapter 4, though, something begins to happen. In chapter 4, he looks upon himself as a God. And Nebuchadnezzar begins to say in chapter 4, it says, look at all these things that I have done. In fact, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, then the king spake, is not great Babylon that I have built for the kingdom by the might of my power and my honor and my majesty? Whoa! Soon as he got those words out of his mouth, God says, you messed up, big boy. And now for 7 years, you're going to be a madman eating grass like an oxen. And he went out for 7 years. He was a wild man. His fingernails grew long. His hair grew matty. And he ate grass like the oxen did. So all of a sudden, one day, God opened up his eyes. And the scripture says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his judgment, and those that walk in pride, he will abase. In other words, we got to be careful of this thing, pride. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, but pride. Pride is independence. Walking without gratitude is pride. And what do we teach our children? You know what? What do we teach our children? Now come on. My children, when we were growing up, they didn't want to wear a certain type of tennis shoe, because that's what the nerds wore. Okay? And so therefore, they didn't want to wear a certain type of blue jean, because that's not cool. But you know what we might I should have done one day? Send them to school naked. I mean, think about it. If we'd have done that one day, they wouldn't have said a word about those blue jeans that I got from Sears. They wouldn't have said a word from that. You know what? And the shoes that they would have wore, they would have been happy to wear shoes. That's called the attitude of gratitude. And somewhere we need to go back in and see, like Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But in everything, give thanks. Now, as we begin, we all of a sudden we see the author, the authority that's behind this. But then I want you to see the authority of stewardship. How do you know if you are being a good steward? How do you know? And that's really a good question. God, am I being a good steward of what you have given? And the answer is God's Word. We read it a minute ago in Deuteronomy 8:11. It says, beware that thou forget not the word of thy Lord, and in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes. He said, don't forget what I told you. If you don't forget what I told you, then you know that you can be a good steward. But all of a sudden, the boss comes up to you and begins to talk to you. And all of a sudden, you say to the boss, but boss, I thought. You know what the boss looked at you? I didn't pay you for thinking. I paid you for doing what I told you to do. But I thought. That's where we get in trouble, when we try to make up our plans and not God's plans, because God's the boss. So therefore, whoever is the owner, he's the one in charge, and we're supposed to carry out his thoughts, his mind, his will. And whoever the owner is has to take care of the profit. So what we do is we transfer the ownership from us to him. And so therefore, when it breaks down, he's got to fix it. Hey, it's much better that way. Now, God gave us the instructions, and he wants us to live by those instructions about taking care of the property. Well, we're going back to Genesis chapter 2 now. We're in 1. We're headed toward Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, all of a sudden in verses 16 and 17, the scripture says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely of, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now what is he talking about right here? Here is God's plan. The Bible gave specific instruction, and that is stewardship has limitations. The limitation of stewardship is always for our enjoyment. Listen, folks. If you've read or you've heard and somebody tries to tell you that Christianity is about a bunch of do's and don'ts, then you've been lied out of hell. Because that's exactly where the lie came from. The limitation that God gives is something that is for our enjoyment. Now in verses 16, did you say, "And the Lord God commanded of every tree of the garden you may eat thereof"? Stewardship always has limitations. But if you're going to go to verse 17, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," you got to go through verse 16. And verse 16 says, "You can eat of all the trees." Now think about that just for one moment. What's Christianity saying to us? You can eat of all of these trees. I mean, all of the good, and I mean, they got all kinds of trees. You can eat of every one of them to your heart's desire. It's yours. Go out and feast. But he says, now there's one tree. You can look at it for its beauty, but you don't touch it. Now, it's a beautiful tree. But what happens? All of a sudden, what does man want? Arnie would say, what does woman want? Okay, Arnie, I filled in the gaps for you. Okay, what does man want? What does woman want? They want that one tree, don't they? I mean, can you imagine all the thousands of trees that could have been in the Garden of Eden? And all they wanted was that one tree. That's the negative. You see, that's what Satan comes along and he tries to do. Christianity focuses on the positive. God's negatives never meant to outweigh his positives, but because they're far more positive than negatives. So don't be lied to. Christianity is far more positive. And so therefore, it's only on God's terms. Now, God gave Adam and Eve guidelines, and you know what he said? He says, look, I'm keeping back one tree for myself. Now, that's where tithing comes in. God says, look, I've given you all of this, but I'm going to keep back one for me. And so tithing comes in. God always keeps something back for himself. And as long as we obey the law and under the law and retain, then God blesses it. It's something that God says, look, I'm holding this back. Don't touch it. This belongs to me. You can watch it, but don't touch it. But many have taken the tithe of God and touched it for their own purposes. They have taken the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit, and they have abused it. In the name of grace, they've robbed it. And because you've done this, judgment comes down. That which was forbidden to you, only available to God, now is bringing forth judgment unto you. Because God's saying to look, you can have all the trees, but this is mine. I love my wife. I don't like my wife. Well, I do like her too. But I love my wife. And you know what she does? Every week, she writes out a check for the church. And she does that. That's the first. We don't even have to talk about that. She just writes that out. That belongs to God. God says, you can look at it, you can touch it, it hits your banking account, and it's all wonderful. But this don't belong to you. This belongs to me. That belongs to God. So he says, therefore, don't touch it. Well, however, many trees we can enjoy. We enjoy all the trees in the garden, but one tree leave alone. Now, here's where freedom comes into the picture. Freedom. Freedom in the Bible never means doing what you want. Now, that's kind of different, isn't it? Freedom in the Bible never means doing what you want. The Scripture says in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." A drug addict says, "I am free to take drugs," right? No, he's a slave to the drugs. Freedom, where freedom means is doing what I want, you have become what describes slavery. But freedom in the Bible is the power to do what you ought to do. Freedom. Freedom. So how do you get that kind of freedom? You get that kind of freedom by truth. And what is truth? Truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. You shall know the truth. But now, it's one thing about knowing, but you must know it. You can know about it, but you got to know the truth. It's got to be here in your mind. For instance, there was Jesus one day told, let me read it to you. Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, it says, "In the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had come, and when they had sent them away, they took them in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships." And the Bible says, "And a great storm arose." And all of a sudden the water started throwing into the backside of the boat. And where was Jesus during this time? Jesus was sound asleep. Man, he was sound asleep in the midst of the storm. And they went over there and they shook up Jesus and said, "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're about to die?" And Jesus said, "Why do you have so little faith?" And Jesus stood up and said, "Peace be still." And all of a sudden, whew, the water settled down. And they said, "Boy, what manner of man this is. And all of a sudden you look. Jesus said, did you hear the first part of that verse? Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. Now what does that mean? That means all the boats are going to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said all the boats are going to the other side. Now you can know about it. You can have the Bible under your arm. But do you know it? The disciples didn't know it. Jesus said it. They heard it. But they didn't know it. Jesus said you're going to the other side. That's what it means by knowing. In other words, when you lay down on your pillow at night, you can go to sleep because Jesus said we're going to the other side. So the authority of the steward is none other than the Word of God. Now, in rapid fashion, I want you to bear with me just a little bit. The adversary to stewardship is that of Satan. Satan comes along, Satan wants to attack authority. Satan told Adam and Eve, and I don't have time to develop the story, but Satan told Adam and Eve, says, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get it all. God's holding out on you. Keep it for yourself. Satan rebelled against God. He said, keep it all for himself. And when he did that, God took him and God kicked him out of heaven. And so, listen to God. And Satan is saying, look, God has kept this one tree from you. He will always focus on the one tree. That's what Satan will do. And by the way, Satan, and according to John chapter 10:10, says that Satan is a thief. He's a liar. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. So Satan, this liar, this steal, this destroyer, comes along and says, look, God's holding out on you. Didn't he say you could eat of all of the tree? And so therefore, Satan's big lie to God was this. Satan says he wants to turn man into an owner. And Adam and Eve's sin was their denial of God's property right. And listen, folks, if you steal from God, you better watch out. A man that will steal from God will steal from anybody. And Satan wants to focus on what God says no to. Satan tells singles, look, because you don't have a mate, you don't have a life. Satan focuses on the one thing you don't have. And he'll take that and he will hammer it. Have you ever noticed chickens? Anybody raise chickens? Okay. All right, there you go. You raise chickens. Take a chicken. Chicken can live at peace with anybody. But all of a sudden, if you take this chicken and all of a sudden he gets a little bit of blood on him, you know what the other chickens will do? They'll peck him to death. They get that blood. They'll go for it. And so that's what Satan tries to do. Satan finds that one little thing on you and he'll bring all the hens and he'll peck you to death. Or all the roosters, I should have said. All the chickens. And he'll just peck you to death. That's what Satan tries to do. But the last thing I want you to recognize here is the accountability of stewardship. That God always, sooner or later, is going to let you know who owns what. He will reduce you down to size, just like He did Adam and Eve. And in the life of Adam and Eve, in chapter 3, verse 14, we find there's a spiritual conflict because God cursed the serpent. And in verse chapter 3, verse 15, there's a spiritual conflict. And the conflict is on the spiritual realm, where He said, I will put hatred, enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. And in verse 16, there's sorrow and conflict in the home, pain in childbirth and conflict in the home. And in verse 17, there's sorrow and conflict in productivity. In other words, the ground was cursed, and in sorrow you shall eat it. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat. And there's also separation. In other words, God drove man out of the garden. And in Genesis 3:24, so He drove out the man, and He placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned in every direction to keep the way of life, that keep them away from the tree of life. What are you saying? I'm saying, look, God is going, He's God, and He will reduce you down to size. If you take what belongs to Him, because God has said to us in a very special way, look, what I've given you to purpose. Subdue it. Manage it. In fact, He told the story, even about heaven and about the parables. What He said, He gave one man five talents, another man two talents, another man one talent. And the scripture says that the one man, he went out, and out of 5 talents, he made 10 talents. And then the one that had 2, he made 4. And the one that had 1, this guy went off and hid it in the ground. And when he came back, he had to face up with accountability. The one that had 5 made 10, God honored him. The master honored him. The one he had 2 made 4, he was honored. The one who had 1 and hid it, boy, he got mad at him, angry, kicked him out with his weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because he went and he put it down to the ground, he did nothing with it. God is telling us that whatever he gives us, he expects us to maximize. God never expects us to be satisfied with what he gives us. He wants us to take it and use it and maximize it and bring it to him for his honor and for his glory. So therefore, what is the principle? Matthew 25:29 says, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he has." So, he recognizes that God owns everything. What is a steward? Number one, he recognizes God owns everything and that he owns nothing. Number two, his attitude is that he is grateful. Number three, he finds out what to do with what he has. And by the way, parenthetically right here, have you ever felt like, man, look what God gave them and didn't give me? Let me tell you a little secret. Be thankful. Because all God is going to hold you responsible for is what he gave you, not what he didn't give you. And so right here, he finds out what to do, what he has. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't have to make their mortgage payment. Okay? You don't have to do that. He does not let Satan trick him into wanting more than what he has. And lastly, a steward, he is willing to maximize his potential under God. He's willing to maximize it. Well, man, I feel like we've been in a hurricane. Finding a steward. God owns it all. Let's rejoice and let's thank Him for it. Father, as we come before You, we come with thankfulness in our heart. God, there's so much inside of being a steward for You. So many lessons to be learned. God, help us to understand, because there's freedom right here. There are going to be some people set free right now in this auditorium because they've been worried about how to pay tomorrow. That when they realize that's God, that's up to God. I don't have to worry about that now. He owns it and He's going to take care of it. Father, thank You for being the owner. Thank You for giving every one of us a job. Thank You for letting us subdue and take dominion over the earth and put the things under our feet. Thank You for the air we breathe and enjoy. God, even being in an air-conditioned room, whoa, that's good. And we thank You for that. God, You've been blessing us so much. Help us not to forget where we came from. Help us not to forget the blessings, God, and the strength that You gave us even to accomplish the things that we have. It's not of our own. It's of Your choosing. Oh, God, You're so good to us. Thank You. Thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's good to us. Brother Tony's going to be coming and he's going to be singing our invitation. Prayer altars are open. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I want to talk to you down front here. Maybe there's a need in your life. Stewardship. Folks, what we're going to be studying is freedom. Freedom. Man, you don't have to worry about the end of the month. Freedom. Freedom. What is God saying to you during this time? Let's make the decision for Him. Brother Tony, bless us.